And I'm going to preach for the next 5 or 6 weeks on the life of Daniel. The end of the book deals with Bible prophecy, and I think I'm going to do some prophecy teaching in the pretty near future as well. But we're going to look at Daniel's life. So take your Bible there and turn to Daniel chapter 1. There are different several ways to preach the Bible, and we can learn about biblical truth by verse preaching and teaching. That is my favorite way to preach. That is my favorite way to study, because I learn the flow and context of the book. And a lot of what is said, especially in the church epistles, sometimes it's the same thing, but it's said in different ways. And the Gospels, you notice, repeat a lot of times. For instance, the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, a lot of times they have the same stories in them, only they add little different elements to them. It's really probably the best way for you to learn your Bible is to sit through expository preaching that's verse by verse and chapter by chapters. The next book that I'm going to be preaching from is the book of Ephesians. And I've never preached through the book of Ephesians, but I was looking at a sermon the other day that I had preached in 2010, and it was from the book of Ephesians, and I said, you know, I've never preached this book, so I think I'm going to. By the way, when I have you sit down after we stand and read, we're going to read the whole chapter here in a moment. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, put your ribbon here in Daniel, because we'll come right back to it. Because another way to preach is personality studies, studies of people. We just did one with Jonah. I enjoy preaching and teaching the Bible stories, the personalities and situations and the Bible character traits and all that. But there are principles for living that we find in these things, and it is a great way to study the Bible. It is a great way for you to learn how God wants you to live your life. And I like topical studies and series. I've preached several of those. I've preached a series on the family. I've preached 3 different series on spiritual warfare. We learn more in series than we do any other way. And that in verse by verse. So we're going to have several lessons now beginning in Daniel chapter 1. So let's stand and let's just read the whole chapter. Originally, I was going to read the first 8 verses, and then I said, well, maybe we should read to verse 17. And then I thought to myself, well, we'll just read the whole chapter and we got it covered, all right? So we're just going to read all the entire chapter. It's only 21 verses. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the king spake unto Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. He gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and Hananiah of Shadrach, and of Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, then let your countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And Daniel continued unto the first year of King Cyrus. Father, we're asking you now in the name of Jesus to bless the teaching and preaching of this man, this great prophet, man of God, Daniel, to our hearts. And as we look at these chapters, Lord, I pray that you would use them to grow us, to mature us, to cause us to be more conformed to the image of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that we would all grow in grace and knowledge and also of the love of the Father. As we look at this great man, as others come in, Lord, that perhaps know thee not as Savior, I pray you save them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated and go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 just for a moment, then we'll come right back here. We have preached, or I've preached, I guess, two series recently. One was on a very common theme: nothing else really matters except the glory of God. And you've heard that said probably hundreds of times in your life. The most important reason that you're left here on the earth is so that you glorify God. We just finished a series from Jonah, and what will it take for God to break you? And also it had a lot to do with dying to self. Letting the potter mold us. Last week we had a sermon from Jeremiah chapter 18, letting the potter mold us and remake us and break us and remake us, till he sees what he wants to see in us. And what he wants to see in us, he wants to see the image of his son. Now, where does all of this start? Well, look here at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. That we should be to the praise of his glory. That's what God wants us to be, to the praise of his glory. But notice it says, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I'll tell you where it starts. It all starts with salvation. It all starts at the time in my life, at a time in your life, when you realized that you were guilty before God, that you had sinned against the Holy God, that you were deserving to spend eternity in hell, but by the grace of God and by the love of the Father, he sent his son to die for us and to give his life a ransom for us, and he paid our sin debt. And someday, one day there, when the Holy Spirit of God revealed that wonderful truth to you, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And for every child of God, it starts in the same place. For some, it starts when they're 4 or 5 or 6. For some, it doesn't start till they're into their 70s. And everywhere in between. But for all of us, when we're saved, that's where it starts. And ultimately, flip back to the book of Daniel. In many ways, the rest of the teaching that we teach and sing about goes on from here. But it starts there. So at about the age of 16 or 17 years old, Daniel is taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. We call that the Babylonian captivity. Why did God allow Israel to be taken into this captivity by the Babylonians? One word: sin. This was going to be their punishment for their sin. So here is Daniel, a young boy of 16 or 17 years old, a young man of faith, a young man of prayer, a young man of courage. He would not go against God. He wouldn't go against the commandments of God anywhere, anytime, no matter the cost, no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation. Daniel was not going to go against God. He wasn't going to compromise. Now, that's the kind of young people we need. Daniel was a young person. And that's the kind of adults we need. That starts when they get saved, but then down the road they say, you know what? I'm just not going to compromise. And from his youth, Daniel was determined to live by God's law in a foreign land. Daniel was taken away from home. He was taken away from mom. He was taken away from dad. He dealt more with Gentile people than he did with Jewish people. You know what he did? He lived among the heathen. He dealt more with non-believers than he did with believers. That's what you read about in the second. That's why I said, well, maybe we should read further beyond verse 8, because you realize the kind of people he's living with. Now, in moments of crisis, Daniel learned something. He learned the first place you turn to is you turn to God in prayer. And we'll look at that here in a week or two in Daniel chapter 2. Now, this whole book of Daniel paints a picture of a man of God who lived out his commitment in very troubled and very difficult times. And I mean, he was in trouble in difficult times. We went to see Sight and Sounds. We went to see Sight and Sounds. We went to Sight and Sounds to see Daniel. Faith, which one did you and I go to? And it was just you and I. Yeah. Well, we did. Because you were the navigator and you had us in Philadelphia. And that's what I remember about. Anyway, she was young at the time. She wasn't paying attention to the road signs. That's all there was to it. Did you see Daniel? Well, you were there for that no matter what then. That was probably the best picture of a man of God that I have ever seen. Anybody else go see Daniel? Did you, Donna? Wasn't that wonderful? Oh, that was wonderful. And that's it? Just us? You were there? Us three? Listen, I don't know if you ever get a chance to go to that place, but that place is just fabulous, and I mean fantastic. But anyway, they showed Daniel is such a man of God that really, really had a lasting impression on me. This whole book of Daniel paints this man of God who lives out his commitment to the Lord in very troubled and difficult times. So let's look at his life for just a little bit. In verses 1 and 2 there, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, so that's the king of Judah, Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and he comes to Jerusalem and he besieged the city. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. God allowed it to happen. With part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So one morning, Daniel wakes up, and he realizes that he's like in prison. He could remember the last days when he was in Jerusalem. He could remember the siege, the hunger, the fear, the despair, the breaking down of the city gates, and then the Babylonian soldiers and dead bodies of friends and loved ones all around, screaming and women and children, and then the march from Jerusalem to Babylon. That's where Daniel finds himself. As he wakes up in a Babylon with few of his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they realize what an awful thing had happened to them. However, and I used this phrase last couple few weeks, someone used it again, they had died to everything else. In all honesty, they had no choice. They had to die to everything. Everything as they knew it was gone. They had all belonged to some of the best families in Judah. They enjoyed many things. And now you know what they've got? They've got nothing. They're not even free. The future doesn't look real good. They were taken from their moms and their dads and their families, and here they are placed in Babylon. Now, let me just say, give you some principles along the way here. And this is an age-old principle, but bad things happen to good people. They just do. There's be some of the finest people you'll ever know, and they'll go through some of the most difficult circumstances and things in life that there is, because bad things happen to good people. These four young men, they come from good families, but bad things happened. I would suppose that as they sat together and talked, they must have asked, why did this happen? You ever ask that question? You ever wonder why some things happen? You know, there are some things that we wonder, why this? But we don't know why this. The secret things belong to the Lord. Sometimes it's a family thing. Sometimes it's a work thing. Sometimes it's who knows what. But sometimes it happens. But they remembered the warnings of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah had warned Israel, if you continue in sin, punishment is going to come if the people don't turn back to God. And you know what? They didn't turn back to God. And so ultimately, God allowed this to happen. Now, I've said this also in the last few weeks. Our sin affects other people. The sins of the forefathers of the Jews affected those young people that came along. And one day, the prison door opened. Look at verses 3 and 4. And an officer by the name of Asphanaz comes in, and he says, and the king spake unto Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel. The king didn't kill them all. And of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skilled in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. Now that's kind of a serious thing, that last phrase there. He looks over the prisoners, and he picks among those that he picked, Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, Azariah, and he takes them out of the prison. King Nebuchadnezzar didn't kill all of his captives. Instead, he took the best of them, the strong ones, the healthy ones, the intelligent ones, and he educated them in the schools of Babylon. That's a scary thing. That's where Daniel and these guys are going to get educated. They were believers in God, but they had determined to do their best even in this horrible situation. Now, as Christians, we should always do our best. Why should we do our best? Why should we do it better than everybody else? Number one, you represent Jesus. Once you got saved, that's where it started, but once you got saved, everywhere, every place, every time, no matter what we are doing, we are representatives of Jesus Christ. Paul said we are ambassadors, and an ambassador is a representative, and that's what we are. We are representatives of Jesus, something else. We represent all of Christianity. You say, well, how can you say that? Because the lost world takes a paintbrush, and when one Christian does something wrong, and they paint everybody with the same color. It's wrong. I know it's wrong. But that is what they do. Not every Christian is a loser, but there are some Christians that are losers, right? And you represent our church. Most of you here, I think all of you here, this is your church, and you represent our church. Now, after they are chosen, they've got some concerns. What would be expected of them? Would they be expected to practice idol worship? They're going to be schooled in all the ways of the Babylonians. Their names were changed. You read that in verses 6 and 7. They were given Babylonian names. From this it seemed clear that their masters meant to change them completely. They were to forget they were Hebrews and they were become part of the Babylonians. That is exactly what the world tries to do to us. To get us to forget that we are believers in Christ, that we are Christians, and they want us to do away with all the things of God, and they use, one of the top tools of the devil is education. It is. Years ago, I'm going back years ago, Lenin, Stalin, Karl Marx, they said we will never have to defeat America from without. We will defeat America from within, and we'll do it through their education system. And you know something? Look at the voting polls recently in the Iowa caucus. Bernie Sanders is an outspoken socialist, which is about a half a step away from being a full-fledged communist, and he finished second in that caucus by a very slim margin. And the guy that won it, yeah, he's nothing to write home to mom about, you know. Now, that's what they do. They've got all of our young people, especially with the public universities, in this philosophy, this worldview is ingrained in them. And I hate to say it, but it is destroying America for some of us that aren't old, because the higher the numbers, the younger they sound, you know that? But anyway, for some of us that aren't quite old yet, but we've watched that change happen in our lifetime, a lot of it anyway. And it's a sad thing. Well, that's happening to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, they'll get their first big test. The test came when all four of them were teenagers. A lot of young people are lost to the world when they're teenagers. A lot of young people are lost to the world when they go away to college. And anytime there's a major change in somebody's life. But all of us will be tested, and they are going to be tested. Here's the first test. So a person gets saved, that's where it begins. And then throughout our Christian life, we're tested. The question is, how are we going to do with our test? Their test is this, to be fed from the king's table. They were to eat what he ate. Well, that doesn't sound like much of a test. Well, actually it was. The king thought probably that he was doing them a favor, like the world, the government, the entitlement programs, the schools. They think it's doing you a favor because they think they know what's best for you more than you know what's best for you. But Daniel and his friends are troubled with this. Pastor, it's just food. That's another problem with Christianity today. It's called apathy. It's just this. It's just a little entertainment. I just steal once in a while. I just lie sometimes. I just look at things I shouldn't once in a while. The young people, I just talk back some. I just roll my eyes ever so often when somebody tells me to do something. You know what? That's all. That's a sign of apathy. It's just music. It's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. Daniel and his friends were troubled at this. The food was probably offered to idols first. Secondly, pork was involved. Pork was forbidden by God as one of the unclean foods. The wine that was mentioned was fermented, full of alcohol. They said, we can't do that either. The test was, here's what the test boiled down to. Here's what a lot of our tests in our lives boil down to. What do we do in compromising situations? Because for them, this is a compromising situation. This is a test. You'll face this test all the time. And they might have thought, well, you know what, we'll just have a social drink with the king and it won't be a big deal. No, it is a big deal. Do I cheat on this test? It doesn't look like I'm going to do real good on it. No, not a good idea to look over at your buddy there. Do I take something from somebody else? No. Do I ever curse once in a while? No. Or you'll think, is this really worth fussing over? Isn't this just trivia stuff? It's just food and drink and clothes and language. Pastor, is it a big deal? And besides, maybe if they ate just a little, they didn't want to offend the king, so they'll eat just a little so they won't offend the king. You know, we don't want to offend anybody. Maybe I'll just use these words like damn and hell once in a while, and so I'll kind of fit in because I really don't want to offend anybody like that, you know. After all, a heathen king had gone so far in trying to be kind and generous to his captives, it would be rude not to take food and drink that he gave them after he took them away from mom and dad. Yeah, he's a real kind and generous king, you know that. Now, here is their answer. If this verse is not underlined in your Bible, and if you write in your Bible, because some of the kids up in my co-ed Bible class, they don't write in their Bibles. I don't know why that is, but they don't. But if you do, and I do, underline verse 8. So here's what they had done. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Here was the test. It's with food and drink. And Daniel says, you know what? The real test isn't the food and the drink. The real test is, what am I going to do in a compromising situation? And Daniel said, not going to do it. Not going to compromise. Not caving in to this. You ever look back in your own life and say, how am I doing in these tests? That's the way to do it right there. So here's another step in your Christian journey. You purpose in your heart that you will not defile yourself, no matter what. You've been tested like that. How are you doing on your test? You pass them all? Fail every once in a while? I don't know. How are you doing? Have you purposed in your heart that you're going to live for God no matter what, no matter where you are, not just in church, but after salvation, we make a commitment to do the right thing. Now, you remember Peter? We just read about him Wednesday night church. Peter was a follower of Jesus, but remember when Peter was there on the scene of the crucifixion? He followed Jesus where? Afar off. Then he ended up around a fire to warm himself. And what did he do? He compromised. He failed the test three times. He failed the same test. You're one of his. No, I'm not. You're one of his. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Your speech betrays you. No, I'm not. And then he curses. And then the Lord looks at him right in his eyes. Could you imagine such a thing? Oof. But Peter failed the test. By the way, he was an adult man who failed the test. Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach, they're teenagers, and they're going to pass the test. So if Daniel and his friends are going to be loyal to God all the way, he had better start right here. Just like you, just like me. Now, you're going to be tested. How are you going? When you are tested, you have three options. Option one, no compromise. That was Daniel. Option two, a little compromise. You know, have a little sip of the wine, eat a little bit of pork. Praise God, I wasn't a Jew back in those days, amen. But anyway, I'll have a little bit of pork, and I'll have a little sip of wine. Now, you know, I don't want to offend the king. I'll just compromise a little bit. Or, you can, here's your third option, you can compromise all the way. Hey, I'm just going to do it, man. The king's bringing it over, putting a big spread before me. I'm just going to enjoy it. I've got liberty, you know. But Daniel and his friends determined at a young age, no compromise. It's a good thing to determine. Well, how are they going to survive? So they come up with a plan in verse 9. God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Okay, pause. I hope you understand this. When it says God brought Daniel in favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, what probably was behind that? God's what? Go ahead, Rick. God's provision. I could read your lips a little bit. God's providence. God's providence is on display again. It's always on display if you look for it. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should ye see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? And it was those that were like him. Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Now, this prince guy, he's like, wait a minute, Daniel, you don't want to eat the king's meat. But, you know, if you look bad and you're not healthy, you know who gets killed? I do. Daniel's bringing him into this thing. Keep reading a little bit again. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. So here's Daniel's plan. Let's do this for 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Not the king's food, but give us this. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee. Then you come in here and you check us out. And the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. So you compare us. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days because God was already working in his heart. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in the flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Now, that was the plan. Now, Ashpenaz is worried about himself. And if the king sees you guys losing weight, he's going to kill me. And so Daniel says, well, let's just try it for 10 days. So Melzar agrees. The four of them did not get sick because they didn't compromise, didn't affect them in a negative way at all. In fact, they remembered their lessons better. They even looked better. Let me read again verse 17. And for those four children, you might underline this as well, God gave them knowledge. You see, God, they were doing the right thing. And when you do what you're supposed to do, God does what God's going to do. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, they all didn't do the visions and dreams thing, although a lot of them think they can today, but Daniel could. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. They didn't get sick. Now, listen. Here's a principle to learn and to hang your hat on. When you do things God's way, things work out for you. Have you ever noticed that when people live their life according to biblical principles, somehow things in life just kind of work out for them? You say, how is that? That's the providence of God again. That's just what it is. To purpose in your heart to live and to serve God is always the right thing to do. And so then it said in verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. They communed with the king, and he found them 10 times better than the magicians and the astrologers. They never expected this. These four boys never expected it, especially on those early nights when they were in prison. Now, there are two key verses in this chapter, I think. Verse 8, to purpose in your heart to do right. And I think in verse 17 is a very important phrase, God gave them. You see, it is a work of God. Now, I want you to remember something. There is a higher priority in my life and in your life than just doing our own things. There's a higher priority than just going along with the crowd and doing what everybody else does. And you know what that higher priority is? It's God. God is the highest, is supposed to be the highest priority in every person's life. Always. And from the time you're a believer in Christ, that ought to be a no-brainer that you make him the highest priority in your life. Now, God blesses people who do right, even in times of trial, and even in times of testing. You know where it all starts? It all starts at salvation. It starts at the same place for everybody. Now, let me just review this. By the way, I taught these lessons several years ago. I just changed them a little bit. First of all, Christians should do it better because we represent the Lord. You say, well, there is no better reason than I can give you than that. We represent the Lord, so we do it better. Secondly, the world wants us to be like them, to see if we will compromise or let our Christianity down and be just like the world. And by the way, if you're in the secular world a lot, you get bombarded all the time. You talk to some of the young people that are in college, and they will tell you some of the things that goes on at college. It is just bizarre. It's unbelievable. After all, Pastor, isn't some of this stuff just trivial? Do I need to live godly and for God all the time and in everything I do? Do I really just need to be that committed? Yeah, you do. Remember what Paul said? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, what if I'm at my house? Well, you should live for the Lord there. What if I'm in my room? Well, you should live for the Lord there. No matter where you are, you should live for the Lord. Let me ask you this question from verse 8. Have you purposed in your heart? Let me just read the verse. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Have you purposed in your heart that you will not defile yourself? Have you done that? You say, well, I still got to go to college. Purpose in your heart, you're not going to defile yourself at college. Well, then I'm going to get a job in the secular world like what everybody else does. Purpose in your heart that you're not going to live like everybody else in the secular world. Purpose in your heart, no compromise. How do you act when you know? How did you act at work Friday? Oh, you probably had a day off because of the snowstorm. How did you act at work Thursday? How was your lifestyle? Were you a good representative of the Lord Jesus Christ or not so much? See, was there compromise that should not have been there? Purposing in your heart to do right all the time, and it's all what Bob Jones Sr. used to say, it's always right to do right. And they used to say sometimes, do right till the stars fall, but do right. Just do right. Here's another principle for you. Doing right brings God's blessings. It just does. When people learn to live by biblical principles, things in life have a way to work out for them. But along our Christian walk, we are tested. We'll Last test I was in, I passed the test, okay? I don't mean me, but you could say, well, the last test I was in, I passed. Good, wonderful. But you know you're going to be tested again. So will I be tested again. They come and they go and they come and they go. The question is, how do we do on our test? How did these guys do? They passed with flying colors. When they went before the king, they looked better and they had more understanding and more wisdom and more knowledge than all the other guys that was brought up there. They passed the test with flying colors. Can you ever look back in your life and you say, well, there was a test there and I failed? I can. I can say there's a test there and I failed. These guys, right here, they didn't. By the way, as we go through the life of Daniel, and you remember verse 8, you will find all through Daniel's life, he made that commitment when he was 16, 17 years of age, somewhere in there. You know, he never forgot that commitment. He never wavered from that commitment. He lived for God and lived for God and lived for God and lived for God. One of the great prophets of the entire Bible. By the way, the book of Daniel is considered the last of the major prophets. And then after that are all the minor prophets. They're not minor because they're less important. They're minor because they're shorter books. Obadiah is one, not even a full page in most Bibles. But that's why this is major. This is the last major prophet. But the other ones aren't minor because they're not important. But how'd you do on your test? I want you to look back in your life for one more minute here. Ever purpose in your heart not to defile yourself? You see, that's what Daniel did. That's what every person is called to do by God. We are not to defile ourselves. See, well, I've never really done that. Why not do it today? And for the record, Daniel and his buddies did it young, and they never forgot it. Well, I've already defiled myself, Pastor, so what's the use? I'll go back to Peter. Did Peter deny the Lord? Did Peter fail? Failed that test big time, didn't he? But what happened shortly thereafter? Mark's Gospel records an account when Jesus was making breakfast. They came, told his disciples to come in. As they're coming in, he said, cast your net over. They cast their net over. They got 153 fish. Man, that's a good day fishing right there. Anyway, they brought the fish in. Peter drug them all in by himself. He must have been a strong man. But anyway, they got the fish in. The Lord had already had breakfast for him. He restored Peter back to perfect fellowship with him. And shortly thereafter, Peter preached a sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved and added to the church. He'd messed up. Did God give him a second chance? If you look at Peter had more than two, I'll tell you that. Just like we need more than two, right? So if you've already defiled yourself, start afresh today, purpose in your heart not to do it again. But where does it start? Where every other spiritual life starts, where every other walk with the Lord starts. It starts at the moment of salvation, and we follow the Lord, and we purpose in our heart not to defile ourselves all the rest of our Christian life. Can I say something? That ought to be the normal Christian life. That ought not to be abnormal. It ought to be normal. That just when you get saved and you start to grow, and everybody grows at different rates. Some people, they're a little slow learner, okay? So it takes them a while. And some people seem to grasp it and grasp it and grasp it. Some people bathe themselves in the Word of God. They're going to grasp it quicker. Other people, not so much, and they don't grasp it as quick. But regardless, we're all to be growing and learning in the things of God. Now let's have every head bowed and every eye closed and nobody looking around. Have you started this thing we call the Christian walk? Where you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you know you're saved. There's no question about it. You have repented of your sin. You've accepted the payment that Jesus made, and you're a saved child of God. Wonderful. Then you begin to this work, this walk with the Lord. We walk in the Spirit. And as you walk in the Spirit, you're not to defile yourself. You're to live a holy life unto the Lord. These guys did it with young. You say, well, they had the perfect atmosphere. They had about the opposite of a perfect atmosphere. They were in a Babylonian captivity. It wasn't a perfect atmosphere. They were away from their mom and their dad, and they had lost everything that they had ever known in their life. But you know what? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. I'm asking you to make that same kind of commitment this morning. The purpose in your heart, not to defile yourself, just to do right. And when we do right, somehow things in life work out for us. I can't explain it all. I just know they do. If you need to make that commitment today, make it today. If you've made it before and you failed, make it again. Peter did. Make it again. Father in heaven, I suppose that Daniel is one of the most godly men that we study about and read about anywhere in the Bible. He's the dead opposite of Jonah. Jonah didn't want to follow. Daniel does want to follow. And I pray that we'll learn from him. But the first thing that we find out that he did after he had made a commitment to God when he was just a young boy, that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And from a very young age, we can see the providential hand of God working in and through him and intervening in the affairs of his life. Now, Lord, you can do that for us. You do that for us. And I pray your blessings upon those that make this commitment today, that they will be absolutely determined to not defile themselves at all, to live pure, godly, holy. But if they have already, they'll realize that they can start afresh and again today and not defile themselves again. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have our heads bowed, our faith be played. Would you make that commitment? Commitment to God. You younger people, make a commitment to God. You're going to walk with him the rest of your life. What if bad things happen? They did to Daniel. He never forgot that commitment. Never forgot it. Nor, as we'll see also with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they never forgot it. They did it. You can do it. You can do it. Father, I pray that if there's one here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that they would realize that that's where it all starts. It starts with repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It continues with commitments and commitments and commitments and doing the right thing and the right thing and the right thing. I pray that for those that have made that commitment today, that you will continue to strengthen them and grow them and mold them and shape them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.